According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are we? Are you? I hope so. If we're just living for this life, we're of all men most to be pitied. But we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Resuming our study from last hour, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are wrapping up verses 9 through 11 and getting ready to begin verses 12 through 20. We are still in the midst of the dividing line. We understand that the dividing line between believers and unbelievers is not one of behavior, but one of redemption. It's not one of behavior, but one of redemption. You can't look at somebody and say, well, you're a fornicator, you're going to hell. Because guess what? Believers can fornicate too. Alright? It's not a matter of what we're doing. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is that one is saved by grace, but they're both sinners. They are both sinners. I had an inmate once upon a time when I worked in the jail who felt that I was very self-righteous and accused me of such and said, well, you're just so holier than thou. You think you're better than me. I don't know where he got that, but I said, no, I'm not any better than you or anybody else. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Difference is, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and you haven't come to Christ yet. All right? And I hope that the man was saved. He's gone now. He's either with the Lord or he's not. His physical life has come to a close. And I don't know. But the distinction is not one of behavior, it's one of redemption. When he starts to list off in verses 9 and 10 a whole long list of things, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, that's a list of behavior that can become descriptive of a person. In other words, if you get involved in this sin over and over again and it just describes your life, if you're habitually drunk and you're known for that behavior, then you can be called a drunkard. If you're habitually promiscuous and you're known for that behavior, see, then you are given that title. That label will then be applied to you by others around you. But regardless of the labels, so it says, such were some of you, but. And when it gives the but, very, very important, we recognize it totally leaves the realm of behavior. We can rejoice in that verse 11 does not say, such were some of you, but you stopped fornicating. Such were some of you, but you stopped stealing. Such were some of you, but you started being faithful to your wife. Such were some of you, but you no longer coveted. You no longer reviled, you blessed instead. Such were some of you, but you changed your ways. You know, the real danger about the whole concept of works and the whole concept of turning a new leaf and the whole lie that says, well, I need to change my ways. Because anything you change, humanly speaking, you can change back. And it's a whole lot easier to change back because the dog will return to its vomit. And so people that have changed their ways, have turned over a new leaf, or made a New Year's resolution, we're coming up on that again. People get all these dreams and ideas of things, they're going to give up this and change that, make a New Year's resolution. The tragic flaw in human change is that you can lose it. You can throw it all away, you can give up, you can go back to what you did before, because it was just human effort anyway. Redemption, though, since it was nothing you did, since it was everything God did, He washed you, He sanctified you, He justified you. So even if you do go back to your vomit, the reality has not been changed that you are washed, justified, and sanctified. You are a saint judicially before the throne of grace. Even if you go back to your vomit. See. And believers that die the sin of the death, like Saul, was saved, but he died the sin of the death. He went to heaven. He's in heaven today. He went to Abraham's bosom at that time. But he's redeemed He has eternal life. He died the sin and the death, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Believers, under the sin and the death, and they've lost all reward, but they have eternal life. See, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And the reality is, we are in Him the moment we're saved, and He can't deny that. He could not send a believer to hell. All right? So hopefully we're solid on all of this. We have come through a number of areas of study, including point 5 from last hour. Whatever we were apart from Christ is no longer what we are judicially or positionally in Christ. Whatever you were before you were saved, maybe you were a drunkard, maybe you were a fornicator, maybe you were a homosexual, whatever you were, now you're a saint. And just as the behavior becomes irrelevant, our position as saints is irrelevant. You don't have to do a long list of good deeds. You don't have to dedicate your life to sacrificial work. See, the Roman Church really has an interesting approach to this. And they look at people in their lives, and of course they promote works anyway under legalism and religion. And they look at people, and if their life has been dedicated, if they've done all these things, if they've sacrificed, you know, take Mother Teresa, for example, all these things that she's done, and now that she's gone, what is that church going to do? Well, they're going to debate. They're going to debate, and they're going to promote, and they're going to discuss her life, whether it was worthy, whether it earned or deserved it, whether she should be promoted to sainthood. See? And whether she should be recognized by the church as a saint. And if the Pope approves and the cardinals sign off on it and the general opinion of the Roman Church worldwide says, okay, this is good, and after a period of time has gone by, although they're talking about waiving that time requirement here for Mother Teresa, all right, then they can be declared saints. And she'll be known. Has this already happened? Am I behind the times? I think it's still in the planning stages. But once it's ratified, she will be formally pronounced Saint Mother Teresa, sanctioned by the church, by the Roman Church, as a bona fide saint. See? And of course, under that religion, then, she's eligible to be prayed to. You can go to her and request things, and etc., like you would pray to other saints, like you would pray to Mary and all of that. Okay? Now, why am I going through all this? Because I'm trying to explain that saints is all of us. From the moment we're saved, we are saints by calling, because notice in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Every single one of us is a saint. When you glance back to chapter 1 and verse 2, that's how this book began. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Saints by calling. And these Corinthians, by the way, they weren't Mother Teresa goody-two-shoes, you know, doing good deeds believers. These Corinthians were a wreck, including the man that was living with his mother. All right? And he's a saint. We don't know his name, but whoever this guy, whoever this rascal was in chapter 5, that was living in open fornication, that was living in incest, all right, he is addressed here in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. That man's a saint. You and I are going to get to meet him in heaven. So whatever we were apart from Christ is no longer what we are judicially or positionally in Christ. And we can praise the Lord that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whatever sins we have were paid for by the blood of Christ, were removed. He doesn't remember them anymore. Whatever you did before the cross, whatever you did after the cross, whatever you've done is gone because of the cross. And He no longer sees a sinner. He sees a saint in His Son, and He cannot deny Himself. Now, such were some of you. And then three statements, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. And we went into some vocabulary last hour. I'm not going to review that this hour. The idea of being washed. You were washed. It's described as an aorist tense. It was a point in time. It's done. There it is. You were washed. So whatever you were as an unbeliever was washed away. You were sanctified. From hagiazo. Whatever you were before, washed away, and now you're set apart. You're made holy. You're a saint. You're a holy one. See? Anything that's sanctified is then holy for the use of God the Father. All right? And there's a lot of things we sanctify. We sanctify our time. You chose to be here today. Could have been somewhere else, could have done something else. But you set apart this time. This time is sanctified because it's set apart. We have dedicated this time to the Lord, to the study of His Word. It's sanctified. All right? We might sanctify other things. It could be just practical things. You sanctify, you set something apart, say, this is for that. See, when you donate money, that's sanctified. You say, well, you know what? I could spend this money. It's mine. I can do what I want with it. But I'm going to set this apart to give to the Lord, to give to the service of His Word. That's sanctified. All right? Could be other things. It could be just practical things that you sanctify and you give to the Lord. See, you have a tape deck and you say, you know, I don't need this. The church could use it. You know what you just did? You sanctified a tape deck. If you think of it in these terms, that's what sanctification is. You have set it apart for God's use. And you said, you know what? I'm not going to use this anymore. I'm going to forfeit my right to use this and I'm going to give it to the church and the church can use it. And now that tape deck is sanctified. If you want to put the noun on it, it is a holy tape deck. You ever think about holy tape decks? All right? It's a holy tape deck. Whatever you've sanctified, whatever you've set apart. Randy said he had a couple of dishes or something he'd put out here. We'll display those coins, see. So they won't just be, you know, plastic bags or whatever. We'll make a little display or whatever. We'll have dishes that they can set in. Well, those are going to be sanctified. They're going to be set apart for those coins to sit in. They're not going to be used for whatever they were used before. They're sanctified. Okay? Keep in mind, you are sanctified. You are set apart for a purpose. For a purpose. It's like husbands, you know how much trouble you can get into if there's a dish or a bowl or something in the cabinet and your wife has set that apart. That dish has a purpose. It has been set apart. And you grabbed it out of the cupboard and you threw some chips and cheese on there, microwaved it, made yourself a plate of nachos. You're sitting there watching the football game and she comes in and she sees. What does she see? Well, this platter, whatever, had been set apart. It had been set apart. It had been sanctified, not spiritually sanctified, but it still had been set apart for a purpose. She had a reason. She had a use. It means a lot. It was her grandmother's. It's precious. It shouldn't have been microwaved. All right? And you just put some chips and cheese on there and zapped it, and you're munching, and you just totally spoiled the purpose for why she set that apart. All right? That's not a good thing. And you can go the other way, too. Guys do stuff, and they set stuff apart, and the wife can't figure out why, you know. This is junk. Why hasn't it been thrown away? But you say, oh, no, 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 no. I've set that apart. I'm saving this because it's going to... All right? So it goes both ways. Now, we've been set apart. God the Father pulled us out of the world and set us apart and placed us in Christ for a reason. And it wasn't so we can go out there and just live like a heathen. All right. He didn't sanctify us so we can keep on in our carnality. He didn't sanctify us so we can get prideful and say, hey, my sins are removed. I can go out and fornicate all I want now, and it doesn't matter because Christ paid for it. I'm still going to heaven. I have a total license now to do whatever I want to do. I can steal whatever I want to steal. I can sleep with however many women I want to sleep with. I can do this. I can do that. I can lie. The sky is the limit now, and I can't go to hell. Because anything goes. We're going to deal with that. In fact, that's verses 12 through 20. And the danger of that phrase, all things are lawful. The idea is, you can get prideful, and you can pervert grace, turning it into licentiousness. And that's what Jude was warning about false teachers who pervert the grace of God and turn into licentiousness that says, hey, it's paid for, you're forgiven, you're not a fornicator anymore, you're a saint, so do what you want to do. Believers in Corinth were doing that. See, that man of incest was not the only guy with these issues. As we're going to see, there were a whole lot of them with these issues. Because of this, all things are lawful for me philosophy that says, hey, we're forgiven, we can do whatever we want to do now. That's not the abundant life. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And the idea of dikaiō, to be made righteous. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But it can be imputed to your account. And that's exactly what happens. God's righteousness is imputed to our account. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. None of us measures up. As George Meisinger said, if you lived 1,000 lifetimes, you could never do enough good deeds to earn God's righteousness. Because all of our righteousness is human righteousness. It's just filthy rags. None of it measures up. Nothing we do in humanity measures up. But when God gives us His righteousness, then we're righteous. We're righteous. And we have the issues here. All right, the final point of study, and what we want to get to this hour, the reminder of salvation by grace through faith is a good rebuke and prompt for present application. The reminder of our salvation by grace through faith is a good rebuke and prompt for present application. When he says, such were some of you, he is reminding them that they used to be unbelievers, and in their unbelieving life, they used to be fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, effeminate, the different terms that are here, drunkards, swindlers, thieves, revilers, idolaters. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. It's not a bad idea to remind yourself occasionally that you used to be an unbeliever and now you're saved. I think all too often some people are saved for far too long and they forgot that they were ever saved to begin with. And they get it in their mind. They may not verbalize it. They would certainly not tell it to you this way. But in their thinking, they're acting as if they've always been saved. Acting as if they've always been righteous. Acting as if they were never saved out of anything. See, and that is not the case. Such were some of you. And that reminder becomes a prompt. It becomes a goad. There's plenty of passages that deal with goads. Notice in verse 12 and following, and we'll do more on this beginning Wednesday night, all things are lawful for me. Notice he doesn't say for you. Paul made this very personal and brought his own application to bear because they were misapplying it. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, that's fornication, porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He didn't save you so you could fornicate and not go to hell. Alright? Now He saved you, and you're not going to hell. Even if you fornicate, you're not going to hell. But that's not why He saved you. The Lord, as far as your body is concerned, and your appetites, the stomach here is more than just your stomach, and the food is more than just your physical food appetite. This is referring to every appetite, including your sexual appetites, including everything else, and what the body is for. The body is not for immorality, but it's for the Lord. That's why He saved you. God has not only raised up the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now think about it. The two become one flesh at marriage, right? And what happens when we're saved? We become a part of the bride of Christ. So think about the one flesh relationship that you have with your wife or that your wife has with you if you're married. All right, or if you're single, think about a future spouse. Okay, think about how this works in earthly marriage. But now take it across to your heavenly marriage as a bride of Christ. You're one flesh with Christ. And more than one flesh, you're one spirit with Christ. Are you going to think about what you're doing when you're committing adultery? You're not just cheating on your earthly marriage What are you doing in your marriage to Christ, as the bride of Christ? When you're committing spiritual adultery? When you're pursuing idolatry? When you're going after carnality? So there's application to be made. Verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The doctrine of one spirit. See, it's not just the whole concept of one flesh. And we understand that. That's physical. We can understand the bodies and we can understand that. But there is more than just the animal process of bodies coming together. The one spirit relationship here of this intimacy is powerful. And some of the things that we'll get into, beginning Wednesday night, as I say, when we get into verses 12 through 20, it gets pretty blunt. See? And there's something our public schools aren't teaching it. Because all they're doing is they're approaching sex like it's just a physical act. And, we can give out condoms and we can prevent or try to prevent or, do something to minimize pregnancy and disease and so forth. But what about the one spirit relationship? What about souls that are knit together in this intimacy? And the things that happen there? How do you, how do you defend the soul? So there's some blunt messages coming up, and I'll just warn you here and now. This is the safe hour. All the kids are out there at Sunday school. But come back Wednesday night. And these are some of the blunt things that are going to be spoken in verses 12 through 20. But salvation is the prompt. The reminder is the motivation for living. All right? Prompt is a good rebuke and a prompt or a goad for present application. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Revelation 2 and verse 5. What do we have in Revelation 2? Well, we got these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And we got the church of Ephesus in verses 1 through 7 here of Revelation chapter 2. And the problem with Ephesus, and it started with their pastor, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, this is a message to the messenger. The apostle is writing to seven messengers, which were the seven pastors of these churches. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds. Now that's your singular. That's not y'all, plural. That's you singular. He's not writing to the church. He's writing to the star. That is, he's writing to the angel. He's writing to the pastor. I know your deeds, pastor, and your toil, pastor, and perseverance, pastor. Might be some toil and perseverance there, and your church doesn't know anything about it, but the Lord does, so there you have it. And that you cannot tolerate evil men, pastor, and that you, pastor, put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. See, the pastor has to defend his flock, and a phony apostle comes in and starts spewing this lie and that lie and starts trying to lead people astray. Well, the pastor's got to defend that flock against the wolf. If he's a true apostle, if it's Paul coming through town, or John, or Peter, or one of those guys, well, then the pastor has to humble himself to that apostle's authority, receive the new Bible revelation, receive instruction, and feed his flock from there. But if he's a phony apostle, then the pastor doesn't submit to that. The pastor attacks that, defends that, protects his flock. And you, pastor, have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. If there's ever a snare for pastors, it's burnout. And this pastor here, who was the guy that followed Timothy, and most likely it was the guy who followed Timothy. Some people speculate as far as who this might have been, if it could have been Polycarp or could have been one of the other church fathers that we know about. But he's left unnamed in Revelation, so I'll leave him unnamed here this morning. But I have this against you, singular, pastor. All right, that you have left your first love. All right, he's pastoring now out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, under compulsion. Maybe he's in it for the money. Maybe he just doesn't want to do it anymore. It's no longer a love to him. There was a day when he loved to minister the Word. There was a day when he loved to study. There was a day when he loved to teach. There was a day when he loved to share the things of God's Word. And now that love is gone. He no longer is intimate with the Lord. He's no longer growing in the Word. He's no longer feeding his own soul. And it's going to destroy his church if he keeps that up. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Most repent messages in the New Testament are directed towards believers. In this case, it's directed towards a pastor. And it's a reminder. It says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember how you first got saved. Remember when you were first called to the ministry. Remember when the Word of God was something exciting. Remember when you couldn't wait to get to Bible class. Remember when you couldn't wait to hear what the message was like. Couldn't wait to see what passage you went to. Couldn't wait to see how it related to something else you'd been reading. And you lose that appetite. Now it's a drudge. Now it's, how much longer is this going to go? Now it's, oh my, we've heard this before. When is he going to move on to something new? I'm tired of hearing about the cosmos. When are we going to move on to, you know. Have you lost your hunger? Lost your appetite? Lost your first love? See, it's not only pastors that'll tear, it's everybody that'll tear up. Remember from where you've fallen. See, that reminder then becomes a goad, a prompt. And repent. Change your thinking. And do the deeds you did at first. Do the deeds you did at first. See, it's a goad. Just like in the Corinthians when he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You remember that? Go back to living the Christian way of life like you used to when you were a baby believer. Before you got too prideful and thought you knew what was going on. You know, walk by faith, not by sight. Go back to the basics. Do the deeds you did at first. See, love has deeds. First love, first deeds. Do you see first deeds there in verse 5? Do the deeds you did at first. You got first love in verse 4. You got first deeds in verse 5. Love is expressed. We have a motivation. We have activity. And that's why the reminder becomes a motivation. Do the deeds you did at first or else. And the Lord doesn't give any empty or else promises. Trust me. When he gives an or else, it means something. That's not always true with human beings, right? Parents, sometimes we wave our finger and we say or else, and we're not entirely sure what that or else is going to be. We know it's going to be something. All right? I had a sergeant that way. He always told us or else. And we learned pretty quickly there was no or else. It was a lot of hot air, and he threatened, and he blustered, but there was never any consequences, and it was really a shame. Because soldiers, you know, could smell that out in a heartbeat and take advantage of that. And really a sad story. But when the Lord says or else, he means it. Or else, you're going to lose your church, Pastor. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you, singular pastor, repent. Most of these seven messages are in the you singular, you pastor. There's a few places where it gets to y'all, you all, and everything that you all have done. There's a few places, like in verse 15, if you notice, you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and it gets to the plural in a couple of places, but the most of it is in the singular. The most of it isn't rebuking a church, it's rebuking a pastor who needs to get right. It's a rebuke and a prompt. Now, let me draw pictures for you. Because we got law and we got grace. Now, under law, what do we have? We've got behavior that is trying to earn a blessing. You see how that works? Under law, the behavior comes first, and if I do it, I can expect a reward. I'm striving for a reward. If I don't, I lose it. I mean, how much of the Old Testament is geared to the conditions of if? If you obey, if you follow my commandments, then I will bless you. But if you disobey, I will curse you. Remember that? The whole nation of Israel, in fact, assembled on two mountains. And half of them were up, six tribes were up here pronouncing the blessings, and six of them were up here pronouncing the cursings. And Moses says, all right, now you've had it and you're accountable. If you obey the law, He'll bless you. You'll live in the land. You'll enjoy your cities. You'll have good flocks. You'll have great produce. You won't worry about invading armies. Things are going great. But if you disobey my law, then these curses will come upon you. Your crops are going to fail. Philistines will come in. Moabites will come in. You'll lose your cities. You'll have judgment, all this other stuff. All of this predicated upon the great big if, conditional covenants, horrible things. All right? And Israel said, yep, I'll do that. All that the Lord has said, we will do it. Well, we know they didn't. We know more often than not, they were down here in the disobedience category. They were judged. They were swept out of their land. They had to live in captivity. They came under all kinds of affliction. All right? Now, that's just the nature of law. The nature of legalism. The nature of trying to earn or deserve something. What can I earn? Can I earn a blessing based on my behavior? Or do I deserve cursing? Again, because of my behavior. And the behavior is up front. The behavior is front loaded in terms of works, in terms of deeds. All right? You think of behavior, think works. Now, turn it around. Because grace is the direct opposite of works. It's the direct opposite of law. Come over here to the church. Come over here to grace. I'll even change colors. All right? What do you want? Blue? Red? Let's go to blue. All right? In grace, we're given blessings up front. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He's given us? He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're not working to try to deserve them. We're not working to try to earn them. And likewise, we're not working to try to avoid getting the cursing that we deserve. Because the fact of the matter is, we all deserve cursing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You want to start talking about what you've deserved? You've deserved a place in the lake of fire for all eternity, and so have I. All of us have. But grace turns that equation around backwards, and instead of having behavior where I'm working, trying to earn a blessing, or trying to avoid deserving a cursing, right? Now, all of a sudden, the blessings are given up front, totally, 100%. Cursings are totally removed, because Jesus Christ became cursed for us. All of that is totally removed. And now that we have these blessings, out of that, we can have behavior. We can work. The deeds are done accordingly. We're not trying to earn the blessing. We've been given the blessing. Now we can act accordingly. We are not working for the blessings. We're working because of the blessings. In many respects, we're working through the blessings. Because much of what we do, there's no way we could do without those blessings. We have the blessing of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, through that, we can go out and do the work. So you see how that's turned backwards. We're not working trying to earn a blessing. We've been given the blessing. Now we can live accordingly. Now we can live accordingly. It is a prompt and it is a goad to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You've been giving the blessings up front. Walk like it. You're a royal priest. Act like it. You're a son of God. Behave that way. All right? How many times did I hear those things growing up? You know? And different rules. I'd start to grumble because other kids had different rules, and the Bolanders had the strictest rules in all of Washington State. You know? I'm like, what is the world? Bob and Gina Bolander were trying to set world records for the most strictest parents on earth. I don't know if they made the Guinness Book or not. But I would grumble. You know, Billy doesn't do this. Sam doesn't have to do that. How come Fred's curfew isn't as early as mine? And, you know, I'm making all these names up, of course. Protect the innocent. Now I can look back with thankfulness that they were so strict and kept me out of trouble. And if I'd have had any longer, I mean, I hung myself enough as it was with the length of rope I did have. Could have hung myself even more if I'd have had a longer rope. Okay, my parents were smart in that. And we say, well, that's what the Joneses do, but it's not what the Bolanders do. You're not a Jones, you're a Bolander. Act like it. Which means you got to follow Dad's rules. See, well, you're a son of God. Act like it. He redeemed you by His blood. Act like it. He hung on the cross to deliver you from your sins. Why are you still slogging around in that filth? The gift is given up front. The life then becomes an expression. Really a response. An application in thanksgiving. Because it's all given up front. All right? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And keep in mind, this is why He's given us a body of believers. If you're trying to be Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, it's not why He designed the church to be a body. If you're Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, who's going to come encourage you when you put up all these barriers and all these blocks and traps and pitfalls and you've barricaded yourself in that cave and you won't let anybody in? See, you think somehow that armor of God is designed to keep other believers away. It's not. Not in Ephesians 6 or anywhere else. But Hebrews 10, we have a priesthood. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we, that's all of us. It's not just the pastor. It's not just, you know, some kind of priesthood. That's not, you know, the saints. We're all saints. We're all a priesthood. We, brethren, have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You're familiar with how this works? Remember the tabernacle? Remember the limited access that we had? That Israel had, all right? There was a veil here into the outer courtyard, and the basic Jewish person, let's take Randy from Reuben, all right? And he shows up, and Jacob from Judah, all right? We'll just grab a few more of these. All right, and they can't go in. They bring their offerings here, and the closest they can get is this altar here, and here's where the priesthood takes over. The priests and the Levites, their assistants, they can fill that courtyard. And then inside this courtyard, you got the holy place. And only the priests are going in here. And now we have the Holy of Holies. And who goes in there? One guy. Started with Aaron, the great high priest, and then his son, Eleazar, and then his son. Only one guy. And Eleazar couldn't go in there until Aaron was dead. Okay? Only one living great high priest can go into that Holy of Holies, and he can only do it on the Day of Atonement. One guy, one day a year. One guy, one day a year can come in here and he can come to a mercy seat. But guess what you and I get to do? Not just one guy. All of us. Every single one of us. And we're not going into an earthly tabernacle, into a tent that was merely a copy, a replica of the one above. We are in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, all of us, with Christ, our great high priest. We're all there. And we're not just standing before a mercy seat, because Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. We're before a throne of grace. We've gone from a mercy seat to a throne of grace. That we may obtain grace and find mercy to help in time of need. We're all there. We're a priesthood. We're all there together. So if there's something you're wrestling with, you don't have to wrestle with it by yourself. You can bring it to a prayer meeting. You can say, you know what? I have been struggling with this. I've been praying over this. I'm getting nowhere with it. I'm getting discouraged. I don't think prayer works anymore. It used to work, but it's not working lately. Bring it to a prayer meeting, because you're not by yourself in that throne of grace. We've got a priesthood here. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. See, the moment you got saved, you entered within the veil. When he hung upon the cross and it was finished, that veil in the temple was rent in two. There is no more earthly veil between God and man. Christ takes us to God the Father. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Remember, we were washed, sanctified, justified. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Are you wavering? And chances are you're not functioning with your priesthood. You're functioning by yourself out there as some kind of John Wayne Christian. You think you can take on the whole world by yourself. You seen those John Wayne movies? He's storming down the middle of town and bullets are whizzing everywhere and none of them hit him. And all by himself, he's got his rifle or his shotgun or his six shooters and he can shoot everybody else. And by himself, he's going to take on everybody. Some people have that John Wayne mentality in their Christian way of life. And they wonder why they're wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The Christian way of life is designed where we become the stimulators of one another to love and good deeds. Remember, first love, first deeds? Here it is. To love and good deeds. You got a believer that's wavering, a believer that's left his first love? He needs to be stimulated, goaded, prompted. The oxano stimulus there is the oaks god, the oxen goad, where you're driving a cart and the oxen just isn't moving. And you got a long, sharp, pointed stick. And you poke him in the rump. Alright? That's the goad. And quite often, we get stubborn. We're thick-necked. We're hard-hearted. We need a sharp stick to poke us in the rump. Every single one of us does. Often. Alright? Not forsaking our own assembling together. And that's the problem. When you start skipping Bible class, you're forsaking the opportunities you have to poke your fellow believer in the rump. And for you to get poked in the rump. And for the Word of God to come along and poke you in the rump. And remind you that this is the life we're supposed to live and why we're supposed to live this way. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know how far away the rapture is. I read a book that told me. But even if that book is wrong, and I hope it is because I don't want to wait that long, it could be today. I don't know when the rapture is. It could be today. All I know is it wasn't yesterday because we're still here. And we're one day closer now. So I need to be that much more serious about my Christian walk. The reminder of salvation is a prompt, a motivation, that we've been sanctified, we've been washed, we've been justified, now we can live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. We're not just living a life that pleases ourselves. We did that before we were saved. But now that we're saved, we can live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. Whether we think it's fun or not, whether it's pleasurable or not, whether it's got some difficulties along the way, he says, run with endurance the race that's set before you. It doesn't say run the race you pick out for yourself or run a race that doesn't have any bumps along the way or, you know, don't. It's a tough life. But that's the life we need to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that as we get into the passage of application in verses 12 through 20, as we talk in blunt terms about back again to the fornication question and back again to some very blunt issues, I pray that the reality of this passage might sink into every believer. Maybe fornication doesn't communicate. Some believers have weakness and sin problems in other areas, and they're more on the ascetic side of things. They get more involved in pride and self-righteousness. But Father, every single one of us is a sinner, and we all have application to make in terms of carnality versus walking in the light. And whatever our sin problem is, we were saved so that we wouldn't live that way any longer. And I pray that we would be motivated to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That we'd be motivated to be reminded of our salvation and the walk that is according to that. And that, Father, we'd be motivated to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And if we see a brother that's weak, if we see a brother or sister that's hurting, we need to come alongside and offer encouragement there, Father. That's why you've designed a body, and we thank you for doing so. We thank you now for these things and the truth of your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn. If Jacob will come